We went over this transition between Elijah and Elisha. And we started to look at some of the miracles that Elijah had performed. The reversing of the curse in Jericho as he healed the waters. We also looked at the curse brought up against those that reject the ministry of grace. And that was when Elisha put the curse on the young kids that were calling him baldy and stuff. So I made the point last week that what sets Elisha apart from many of the other prophets is that he was a prophet of grace. His ministry was one of grace. His miracles, the way he interacted with the people, demonstrated grace. You see, every miracle, different from the one before, yet they all point to the same person. You see, Elisha's ministry was not to reform the kingdom of Israel. Elisha's ministry was to point to the one that was to come and reform not only Israel, but the entire world. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So tonight, we are going to look at two of the miracles God performed through the prophet Elisha. Both of the miracles will demonstrate the Lord's compassion, the Lord's loving kindness, and his deliverance. The recipients of these miracles, two women, two very distinct women, who are facing similar circumstances, which is the loss of their children. And despite their differences, socially and economically, one thing that they have in common is that they both exhibit great faith in the one who is faithful. So let's go ahead and bow our hearts and pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we give you thanks and we give you praises for all the tremendous blessings that you've bestowed upon each and every one of us, Lord. Tonight, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you anoint the words that are spoken, that you anoint the ears of the saints in here, Lord, so that there will be no misunderstanding of the words that are spoken. Open the scriptures to us, Lord, and we lift these things up in your precious and holy name. Amen. So we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. You guys there yet? Alright, let's go. Verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Note that. Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And she said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." So in this first miracle, we have the story of a certain woman. We don't know her name. We are simply told about the dire situation that she is in the midst of. Her husband, who is one of the sons of the prophets, has passed away, and it appears that her children are about to be taken away because of the tremendous debt they had. We must remember that back then, it was customary to use your kids to be utilized for collateral, for loans. If someone defaulted on their loan, the collateral was taken. Under Jewish law, however, there was the year of Jubilee and other provisions where they were supposed to be set free. Now, we don't do this anymore. You know, we use our homes and other valuables as collateral. If we did, I would not be driving around a 2007 FJ with 225,000 miles on it. And since I have two kids, I probably have two new cars, right? So one of the things we must understand is that because women couldn't work during this time, can you fix the crackling? Because women couldn't work during this time, her future appears to be very bleak. You see, her sons would have become her livelihood with the death of her husband, and now they are about to be taken away. So let's see Elijah. Elijah winds up hearing her cries, and he proceeds to ask her two questions. The first question he asks is, what shall I do for you? And this is a very hard question to answer, especially for a woman facing the loss of her children. You know, it seems a little callous when you first read it. What shall I do for you? Knowing that you're in the midst of a dire situation. You know, Elisha could have set up a GoFundMe page. Elisha could have negotiated with the creditors or even resuscitated the woman's husband. All these could have alleviated the situation. However, I don't think Elisha expected an answer to this question. Church, we too will face many instances in our lives where we will cry out to the Lord without having any idea on how He is going to resolve it. It could be a cry for healing, a financial situation, a legal situation, or during a time of great pain and distress. We must remember that it is not up to man to tell God what to do. And as believers, we are to simply trust the Lord and allow Him to resolve the situation according to His will. Let's look at an instance where Jesus asked the same question. Turn to the Gospel of Mark. Well, Mark chapter 10. And we were talking about this difficult question that Elisha wound up asking this woman. This is what Jesus asked. In Mark chapter 10, verse 51 and 52, it says, "So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" This was to the blind man. "And the blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I might receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." Right? So the second question Elisha winds up asking this woman, he goes, "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" Now this is an easier question than the first question. You know, Elisha wants the widow to take an inventory of what she actually has. Notice what she says. She said, "Your maidservant has nothing in this house but a jar of oil." You know, "I don't have much, but I do have a little oil." Church, how many times in our lives have we felt like this widow? We are going through a trial and we begin to feel helpless, and then we realize that we still have a little something, and God uses this little something to bless us mightily. In the hands of man, a little oil is insignificant, but in the hands of God, different story, right? Think about how many times we fail to serve in church because we don't see that little bit of oil that we have. God will use that little bit and make a lot of it. I know, I made up that word, right? But God will use that little oil and make abundance of it if we just submit to Him. We can look at multiple times Jesus fed the multitudes with a few fish and a few loaves. And we know the story. I'll go ahead and read the verses in John 6, 10 to 13. It says, "Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the man sat down and numbered about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted." You know, these little things could be something physical, like the jar of oil here. for this widow, or it could be something spiritual, like a Bible verse that we have memorized, that we cling onto as the world is falling apart around us. It could be the tiny bit of hope that causes a prodigal to return home. You know, one of my favorite verses in scripture is Zechariah 4:10. Memorize this. He says, "For who has despised the day of small things?" You know, when we give our lives to the Lord and choose to follow and honor Him, there is nothing small and insignificant, because He's in control. This widow doesn't have much, but she does have a little oil. When the woman answers Elijah's question, Elijah gives her precise orders. Look at the orders that Elijah gave her. Elijah tells her first to go borrow vessels from her neighbor. He doesn't tell her how many. And I believe this is very important in the story. But Elijah does instruct her to not gather just a few. The second thing Elijah instructs her is the vessels had to be empty vessels. They couldn't be filled with flour or sugar or cookies. They had to be empty. They didn't have to be new, like in the miracle of Jericho that we covered last week. Third thing, she was supposed to return home with these empty vessels and close the door behind her and start filling the vessels along with her sons using the little oil that she had in her house. The order is simple, church. Easily carried out and within the means of the widow. Elisha doesn't instruct her to do something impossible. He demands one thing, speaking of Elisha, faith. Great faith at that. Faith which does not question the why or the how. An obedient faith that carries out exactly what is asked. So the widow returns with the empty vessels and the miracle begins the moment she closes the door and starts to pour. So think about it. Once she starts pouring, she can't stop until she runs out of vessels. That is the whole point of the miracle. As long as there are empty vessels to fill, the oil will continue to pour. The moment that the last vessel is full of oil, the oil ceased. You know, she couldn't send her kids out to get more vessels because the door had been closed already. Again, an obedient faith carries out what is asked. The widow's blessings are going to be proportional to how many vessels she collected. Now, it is important to note in the story that we don't know how many vessels the widow collected. All we know is that the widow, along with the sons, were able to live off with what remained after they had paid off their debts. So let's take a look at the significance and symbolisms of this miracle. Oil. This is an easy one, right? We all know what oil is a symbol of. What is oil symbol of? Holy Spirit. You know, we could read the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. Remember, as half of them or a portion of them, they didn't have oil in their lamps and stuff in Matthew 25. The vessels. For the vessels, we are the empty vessels, church. In order for the Holy Spirit to be poured onto us, we have to be empty. The problem with it is that a lot of times we are full of other things. You know, other things like jealousy and hate, pride, complacency, among others. I believe that these many vessels are in reference to us coming repeatedly before the Lord to have the Holy Spirit poured onto us time and time again. This is something that we must do often. How do we know when it's time to come to the Lord once again? By whether or not we are producing any fruit of the Spirit. The moment that we've stopped producing any fruit, it is time to empty ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to refill us once again, Lord. Second thing, faithfulness. I know that I had brought up the faithfulness of the widow in collecting these vessels and being obedient to the instructions that Elisha had given to her. But I believe that the Holy Spirit purposely leaves out the quantity of vessels for this very reason. You see, the reason that the quantity of oil is not revealed is that the importance doesn't lie in the faith of the widow. Church, the importance of this event is the emphasis on the faithfulness of God and God alone. You see, if the widow could have collected double what she collected, God would have been faithful in giving her double. Correct? This is what the miracle is all about, church. That God is faithful, and He will continue to give us oil as long as we come asking for oil. The closed door. What is significant about that? I said, once the door was closed, no more vessels could be collected, right? Church, there is a day coming for each and every one of us when that door will be closed as well. We will have to give an account of what we did for His kingdom. We will have to give an account of how many vessels we collected. We are not going to be able to exit that door and collect vessels when that door has closed on us. Ephesians 2:10, we all know that. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We need to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and work in us. You want oil? You want oil? God will give you oil because He is faithful. He will give us as much oil as we are willing to receive. But first, we have to humble ourselves, church, and we have to come before Him empty. Let's take a look at the next miracle. This is the next woman. Verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly." Verse 10, "Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my own people.' So he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old.' So he said, 'Call her.' When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, 'About this time next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant.' But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her." In this event, we are introduced to the Shunammite woman. Again, just like the previous example, we are not told the name of the woman. All we know is that she is a woman of means who uses her wealth to bless others. And in this case, the recipient of her blessings is Elisha, who, as he passes through the area, accepted her hospitality. In fact, his travels were so frequent that the woman asked her husband to build a small room for Elisha. You know, we must remember that back then, people didn't stay at hotels during their travels. You know, people would demonstrate hospitality by opening their doors to those that were traveling through. And hospitality is something that God values very highly, and this is something that the church has neglected for various reasons. You see, in Scripture, gracious hospitality is a trait of the righteousness. Think about it. Abraham shows hospitality toward Jesus and the two angels in Genesis 18. Lydia in Acts 16 shows hospitality as she welcomes Paul in the early church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2, one of the qualifications of a bishop or an overseer was that they were to be hospitable. So I got an idea. Let's all crash at JK's house when he returns, right? Jesus accepted the hospitality of others throughout his ministry as well. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 really quick. Matthew 10 verses 40 and 41. Give me one second. It says, who receives you receives me, and who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man reward. Not only are we supposed to open our homes to prophets, but to the poor as well. We are to share the blessings that have been bestowed upon us, just like the Shunammite woman. Elisha, in response to the kindness being showed by the Shunammite woman, wanted to thank the woman for her kindness. However, what do you give a woman who appears to have everything? Gehazi offers a suggestion. She has no son, and her husband is old. So this miracle is one of kindness, at least the first portion. The kindness of the Shunammite woman, the kindness of Elisha that wanted to pay back her hospitality, and the kindness of God as he is swift in blessing biblical hospitality. Now, this doesn't mean if you open your door that God's going to bless you with a child. However, God will ultimately reward every act of obedience for the kingdom of God. The Shunammite woman is blessed with the child just as Elijah had told. Let's continue the story in verse 18. It says, and the child grew. Now it happened one day he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. 21. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. 24. Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. The child grew up, and we see him helping out his father out in the field, and all of a sudden he falls ill and he dies in the arms of his mother. Now, we don't know the reason. Many have speculated that it could have been a heat stroke or possibly a genetic condition that led to his death. Remember, it is never stated that the woman was barren. The scriptures only tell us that she was without child. Now, the father and the mother, they have totally different reactions to the death. The father is rather passive about what just happened, even though he was a witness to the illness before he sends his servant to take the boy to his mother. Mom's reaction to the death was to go seek Elisha without delay. She places the boy on Elisha's bed and proceeds to go after Elisha. The second part of verse 25, it continues. It says, so it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. 27. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. I had mentioned last week that Elisha, as part of this double portion that he received, he wound up receiving unlimited knowledge for the ministry that God had given to him, that enabled Elisha to be able to resolve every single situation that he was in, except this one portion here. God had a purpose for holding this, for not revealing this to Elisha. Church, we must never forget that ultimately, God is the one who knows everything. He's the one who decides what we should know and what we shouldn't know. However, this doesn't mean that Elisha could not discern anything at all. He was still able to see her body language as she came in her distress. Elisha knew that there was something wrong despite the words she spoke to Gehazi that everything was okay. This is contrary to Gehazi, who we see attempt to push her away as she approaches Elisha. In multiple occasions throughout this event, we see the Shunammite woman proclaim, it is well. She said it to her husband after the death of her son. And we see her tell Gehazi as she approaches Elisha. But church, things are not well. She just lost her son, who just died in her hands. Unless the Shunammite woman believes that her son is not going to stay dead. You know, what a wonderful example this woman is to us, that in her time of great despair, she has enough faith to believe that God is going to intervene. To be able to hold on to the hope and by faith believe that even though we are hurting, even though we don't understand what God is doing, to be able to proclaim, it is well. So let's see how the miracle finishes up. Verse 28. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, there was a child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. 35. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up, stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Elisha sends Gehazi back to place his staff on the face of the dead child. Yet, we see the mother stay with Elisha, and she will not leave his side. The words that she uses, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you, are the same words that Elisha said 3 times to Elijah in Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho, as his courage and determination were being tested. And we saw that in chapter 2 last week. Listen carefully, church. the way that the Shunammite woman looked toward Elisha during these desperate times, the way she sought Elisha as soon as her son died, the way she clung to his feet. And she did this because she understood Elisha was God's ambassador. In the same way, we must not take our eyes off of Jesus, and we must seek him constantly and cling to him and never let go, church. When Elisha gets to the house, the first thing we see is what was the first thing that Elisha does when he gets to the house? It says he winds up going into prayer, that he prays. And then we see him go through this routine that is very similar to the one Elijah performed to the son of the widow of Zarephath. And you could see that account in 1 Kings 17. I am not going to go there. But we even see Paul doing it in Acts chapter 20 to Eutychus. You remember Eutychus? He was the one that was falling asleep during the sermon like some of you guys right now. And he falls from a three-story window. Paul runs down the stairs and the scripture state that he fell on him and embraced him. Because of God's compassion for the Shunammite woman and because of her faith on the one that provides life, her son is given to her for a second time. So remember, the first miracle, the widow, she was about to lose her two kids, and she gets them back because of the miracle. And this one, the Shunammite woman didn't have, she only had one son, but she winds up receiving him twice. Once as a token of her hospitality, and then the second time because of God's compassion and her faith. So in closing, there will be many that ask, why don't we see events like this today? And the thing is, church, we will. This miracle was a blessing for the Shunammite woman and a tremendous lesson for all of us. You see, for the Shunammite woman, or actually for the son of the Shunammite woman and the son of the widow of Zarephath, and yes, we could even throw in Eutychus in the mix, they would eventually have to die again. You see, Elisha only gives us a glimpse. However, God has promised us something greater for the believer. He has promised that everyone in Christ will be raised permanently. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This should be marked in your Bible. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then he who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Elisha, through this miracle, was giving the people a sneak preview of the resurrection power of Christ. Later on, our Lord and Savior gave us a sneak preview into the ultimate resurrection to come. I'm going to read John chapter 11. Listen to the words of our Lord. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he finishes off with the question, do you believe this? The question we must ask ourselves today, church, is, do we believe? Let's go ahead and bow our hearts and pray. Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we just give you thanks for this wonderful word that you've given to us, Lord. We thank you for the examples of both the widow and the Shunammite woman, Lord. We thank you for the prophet Elisha, as even in the New Testament, all his miracles pointed to you, toward your compassion, toward your loving kindness, toward your grace, Lord. Tonight, Lord, I lift up these saints to you, Lord. I pray that you keep them, that you protect them, that you strengthen them so that they can continue to persevere, Lord. We pray for those that are hurting tonight, Lord. For those that are hurting physically as well as spiritually, Lord. You know their hearts, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you just touch them. Touch them. Encourage those that need encouraging. Comfort those that need comforting. And convict those that need convicting, Lord. We give you thanks again, Lord, for everything you do. You are perfect in all of your ways. And we lift up these things in your precious and holy name. And everyone said, Amen.